Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to be talking about the holiness of God. We need a clear vision of God's holiness today, don't we? And I want to elaborate a little bit on what I'm trying to communicate. I know we've been in this text before, but I want us to revisit it once again, and I want us to dig a little bit more into, do we have a vision of God's holiness? What exactly is the holiness of God? Something very challenging and hard for us to grasp, isn't it? Hard for us to fully understand. How is it that God is holy? How can we really understand what is holy? God is holy. In Him there is no sin, not even the faintest trace of evil or evil doing. He is perfectly pure, holy without fault, and uncompromisingly just. I don't know about you, but that's already hard to comprehend perfectly, isn't it? God cannot lie. He cannot make a wrong decision. He's blameless, He's sinless, and He is infinite. By contrast to us, unfortunately, we are flawed and we are twisted by sin. Our understanding is clouded. Our comprehension is limited. And by all rights, a holy and righteous God, He must just judge sinners. And that causes us concern, amen? Because the wages of sin is death. And thankfully, we can escape the wrath of God by placing our trust in the Lord Jesus. Were it not for the gospel, were it not for Jesus, were it not for God the Father willing to send His only Son to mankind, if it were not for the gospel, the holiness of God would be the most terrifying thing that we would have to face. But because of the faithfulness of Jesus, dying on the cross, and by us trusting in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, for all of those who believe in Him, we find the holiness of God not dreadful anymore, but yet our strength, our security, and what it is that we love in Christ so much. Amen? Isaiah come to a place we see in the chapters before, chapters 1 through 5, Isaiah is already giving warning to Israel. Draw back to the Lord. Be faithful to Him so that He will not judge you. And then in chapter 6, we find that His calling is once again reaffirmed. But He does so in such a way that God reveals Himself, He reveals His holiness to Isaiah so that He is prepared to go to the people. He is prepared to carry this message. And how interesting it is that He reveals His holiness to him. Sometimes we think that, well, God, I need this, I need this, I need everything to be in order, I need to fix this, I need to fix that. When in reality, God is wanting us to see who He is. Did you know that the very depths of who He is determines our view of Him? If we don't understand His holiness, then we're going to make Him small. We're going to diminish who He is. But if we understand His holiness, we understand how great He is, how far above He is us, of us, then we will live and strive for that. Be ye therefore holy as He is holy. Well, do we really understand how holy He is? Or have we created a picture of Him in our own heart and our own mind? Have we created our own theology that, well, I think I have an understanding of who God is, and we place Him in a little convenient box that we can comprehend? Are you with me, church? But if we have ever tried to put boundaries on God or explain God, then we have completely missed who He truly is. Amen? And we're going to get a glimpse of that through the example of Isaiah today in Isaiah chapter 6. I want to start by reading verses 1 through 4. And it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He would cover His face. With two He would cover His feet. And with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. May your spirit guide and direct us in the understanding of your word and the understanding of your presence upon us. Lord, may we respond to your holiness today. Lord, we bow in desperate need of you, realizing our weaknesses, realizing our sin. But Lord, we know that you are holy, you are perfect and just in every way. And we want to lift you up today in the place of reverence that you are worthy of, and you are worthy of our lives and all that we are. Lord, we pray for those that may not know you today as their Savior. May this become very clear, their desperate need for you, as we all are in desperate need of you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. As we look, Isaiah is in a dark time. I want us to understand that very first line in verse 1. To us, it may just quickly just slip by, but for Israel, it was a dark time. They lost King Uzziah. He died. They loved him. He was a good guy. He made some mistakes we're going to get into here in just a second. Who hasn't, right? But they loved him. Now the nation is without a king. They're without a leader. And now God is reminding them the first thing that Isaiah sees, the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Now we use that expression, it's using the expression to show that God is above and beyond all of the difficult things that we are going through. Israel was going through a dark time, a bleak time, not just the fact that they lost their king, but the fact that spiritually they were dark. They were in peril. God is sending his word, warning them of the judgment to come, warning them of their spiritual need, that they need to come back to the Lord. They need to be faithful. They need to repent. And because of this, it was a dark time. But yet he reminds them that he is high and lifted up. You, no matter how dark things may feel, no matter how difficult things may be, things will shift, things will surprise us, things will come out of the blue, if you will. But he calls us to look up. God is still on his throne. Does that give you comfort today? It should, because that is the very basis of how that we endure persecution. We look to the Savior. We look to the one who has called us. We look to the Father who has provided and continues to provide for us. He is still ruling. He is still in his majesty. He is still sovereign over all things. And all things he will watch, he will care for, and he will oversee. The fact that he is holy, can we establish that bad things that come into our life is not a result of God's anger, hatred, or revenge? In John chapter 10, Jesus says that I am the door. Those who come in by me find pasture. They'll go in and out. But there is one. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come so that they may have life. And they may have life more abundantly. Amen. Isn't that exciting? Oh, I've come to make you alive. But I've come to make you live. Not just have life, but I've come that you will live. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Folks, when we understand that he is high and lifted up, he is above all the difficulties that we struggle with, all the pains that we are fighting with, he is untouched, he is unhindered, he still loves, he still controls, he still watches over, and he is able to deliver. Amen? So we're going to start off on a good note. What is it that the seraphim were saying? Unique creatures, unique for a purpose of being around the throne of God. Even having to cover themselves, even for this most sacred purpose, to glorify God continually, consistently, yet even they had to cover themselves from the glory of God. Think of this for a moment. Think of this for a moment. Oh, how little we think of our God. Amen? How little we make of him when we try to put him in a box that we can comprehend. He is incomprehensible. Is that even a word? If not, I just made it up. He is so far above and beyond us, and yet he wants to love us. Isn't that exciting? You know, I've always tried to comprehend, what does that even look like? Because we talk about God the Father sending His Son. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I've been hearing that since I was a child. In fact, as early as I can remember, I'm coloring pictures of this guy that's supposed to be Jesus. I'm coloring pictures of this guy that's Moses. And I'm coloring fish in the Red Sea that he parted and all these things. I can remember this as a very child. And sometimes it just rolls off our lips that God the Father sent His Son. But yet we don't stop and comprehend of how low that God the Son had to bow so low to us, the very lowest of His creation, to the earth, to give Himself to die on the cross. We try to think of things that are so low. You think of ants. How many of you are excited about ants? You know, when I was a kid, I tried to talk my mom into letting me have an ant farm. But for some reason, she didn't want to go for that. I don't know what the problem was. As small as they are, even the Lord said, there's something that we can learn from that. Look, thou sluggard, to the ant. Don't be lazy. So think of that. Something that's so small, that even we can learn from an ant. But yet God bowed low to come into our presence, and there's nothing that He can learn from us. Ooh, that's kind of harsh. No, He is perfect in all things. He is high and lifted up because He is exalted. Do we exalt Him in our lives? We hear the mighty seraphim. In fact, when they're praising, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory. I'm trying to say it loud, but when the seraphim said it, it was shaking and rattling everything around them. It was with power and authority, and these are the ones that are praising, not the God Himself speaking, the majesty of who He is. That He is ceremonially sacred, morally sacred. He is the Holy One. He is perfect in purity and majesty, and His glory shines and fills the whole world. How do we handle the things of God? How do we handle God? Is it any wonder then in the law that He says, thou shalt not take the Lord's name? Right. Don't say it like you say any other word. Don't use it if it's not something that's giving praise or holding it in reverence, showing the sacred responsibility to it. But that's not the only thing. There were other things in the temple. In fact, here's a good example of King Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles 26, we've seen King Uzziah, he's getting confident. Things are going well. So he goes into the temple. He goes into the holies. Remember, Pastor Mike showed us the temple. The holies is into the first section, not the holiest of holies where the ark of God is, but yet the holies. And that's where there's a altar there. And the priests would go in and they would put incense on this altar and it would burn before the Lord and symbolize the prayers of the saints going up before the Father. Well, King Uzziah thought, well, I'll just go in and I'm going to do this. But it was not for him to do. In fact, he was met with many priests and many valiant men. They stopped him. Say, you need to get out of here. This is what God has called for Aaron and the Levites to do, not you. Well, you know, a king sometimes can get pretty full of the power and authority that he has and forget what is holy and what is purposeful. And what is necessary. Well, he got angry. He didn't listen to the rebuke. He got angry, and God struck him with leprosy upon his forehead. And he realized he was struck with leprosy, and he runs out. I want you to think about this for a moment. Those items that are in the temple were sacred. They were used for God's service. Now, even at the time when Moses designed the first temple. Now, this is much later, if you will, but I'm going back in time of why were those items, those utensils, sacred? Because they were designed by God. You make them this way. God gave each craftsman the wisdom to make all that they made. And then when everything was made, he would offer a sacrifice, and everything was sprinkled with blood. You know why? To cleanse it, to make it useful for service, to make it useful to a holy God. Everything has been touched by sin, and only by the blood is there remission of sin. So these items, this temple that King Uzziah was in, that is not the holiness in and of itself, but that it was sacredly used for the holy God. And so therefore, those things had to be handled the way that God calls us to handle, because He is holy. He will defend His holy name. We cannot come into His presence because we are sinful. We have sin. We're in the flesh. Everything is twisted, so we cannot come before a holy God. We saw so many times today, we want to determine, well, I'm going to worship God the way I want. Do you understand that Him being a holy God, that we do not determine how we will worship Him? He has told us how we will worship Him. He has instructed us as a church. He's instructed us that all things must be covered with the blood of Christ. We don't do the sacrifices anymore, but yet we look to the blood of Jesus that was shed upon the cross. And that is what gives us, makes us right for service. That's what makes serving Him possible, was by the blood. Sinful people cannot determine what we will obey or what we will do, but rather God has already determined, because He is a holy God and He wants to bring us close to Him, but yet it must be done in the way that He has prescribed. So how do we approach Him? Isaiah got a glimpse in verses 5 and 7. Notice what Isaiah's response was after he heard the seraphim crying out. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, this robe filling all of the temple. And here's Isaiah's response. So I said, woe is me. You know what that means? It's a lament. He's crying out. This isn't just, oh my, messed that one up. No, he's crying out. Woe is me, for I am undone. That's kind of an old phrase. What does that mean? It means that he has been brought to silence. In fact, it even means to cut down. This wasn't a gentle process. Do you understand what I'm trying to paint a picture for you here? It wasn't just kind of, oh, wow, that's kind of pretty. That's beautiful. Ah, basking in the holiness. No, he's finding himself, I'm a miserable human being. I shouldn't even be here. No, he's stopping to think that, well, does God really want us to feel that way? Let me answer that in just a minute. Because I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a live coal, and he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Woe is me, I'm undone. He has been brought to silence. What else can he say? But he repents. When we come before the holiness of God, when we truly understand who God is, when we see his sinless perfection, we can do nothing but bow in repentance. Does God want us to feel so bad about ourselves? He wants us to do so that we repent and come to Him. My friend, can I encourage you that the holiness of God is not about how we feel, but it's how we respond to who He is. I think the comforts of our life and the comforts and ease of our society has done us a disservice. We even have to remind ourselves that when we come to worship, we come to give, not to take. Are you with me? They never went to the temple in the Old Testament. They never went to the temple without an offering, without something, without giving. And my friend, when we come to the house of God, we come to offer to a holy and perfect God. But he says, I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Now, Isaiah wasn't trying to look around him and say, blame somebody else for what's going on. But what he's saying is that, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I realize I'm a man of an unclean heart too. Do you remember in Matthew? Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus instructed, said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things." Now, in this same text, he's talking about the fruit. You can tell a tree by its fruit. Whatever it produces, that's where it's coming from, the heart. And Isaiah realized, I'm unclean. I need help. And so the seraph, one of the seraphims go, and they take a coal from the altar. I can remember reading this as a little kid, and I'm thinking, ooh, that had to hurt. This was not a painful experience. It was a cleansing. It is the example of the fire and the blood. When it's taken from the altar, that is where the blood is shed. That's where the sacrifice is made. So do you see the theology that is in that? The cleansing comes from the blood. It is necessary that the blood, the sacrifice, cleanses. God cleanses Isaiah for service. You know, when we talk about coming and serving the Lord, many times our first response is, well, I can't do that. I'm not what I should be. Amen. Welcome aboard, because we're serving a holy God and we are not Him. But the coal was taken from the altar to cleanse Isaiah, to prepare him for service, to serve the Almighty God. Do you realize that God calls the broken to be used? God calls and is able to prepare the broken for service. God is able to cleanse the sinner, the repentant sinner, to reach other sinners. Amen? Do you see the process? Verse 8, one of the most famous verses. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me." Probably the one phrase that we avoid the most, don't we? Right after Isaiah was just totally wrecked by the holiness of God, he realized his condition. He submitted to the holy God that was calling him. And by seeing the holiness of God, his eyes were opened to the need that is around them. Can I admit to you, it's hard to find what is that need? We've watched a lot of things in the last few years. We've jumped bandwagons here and there. We're going to speak against that. We're going to speak against this. And we're trying to discern, where is this coming from? Where is that going? And all these ideologies we're just being bombarded with. Do you realize that still the answer is just as simple as it always has been? We must be wrecked by the holiness of God. We must repent and surrender to Him. And then simply, when He calls, who will go? Here I am. Send me. When God calls, we feel unworthy, but God is able. We feel broken, but God heals. We wonder, well, exactly what is my purpose? God gives us purpose. Church, in fact, you already have your purpose. There should never be a question of what should I be doing. First of all, we are to testify. Secondly, we are to worship. We are to give. We are to serve. We are to be disciples. All of this is already given to us. So there is already the marching orders. But the question is, do we lift Him up to the place that He is worthy? Do we lift Him up above everything else? You, if He is holy, then that means that nothing else is worthy as He is worthy. We use so many things to make excuses, if we will, for not putting God first. We use our jobs. We use our work. We use our hobbies. We use our children. We use our grandchildren. We use convenience. We think that, well, this day is my only rest day. Can I tell you, this day is the Lord's day? It's not yours. You serve a holy God. And for Him to be holy in our lives, we are to lift Him up as sacred above all other things. And we speak of Him, we serve Him, we honor Him like we do nothing else. Does that make sense? If we do not make Him that holy God, then we diminish him. It does not touch him. It does not keep him from his perfect attributes. He continues to be perfect God. He continues to be holy. But when we fail to make him that sacred prize possession in our lives, then we get off track. Then we miss the opportunity. We miss the closeness that he wants us to have. How holy is he to you? Just look at all the things that you put in front of him, and you will answer that question. It's amazing to me, thou, in Scripture, that believers have put in everything else to the side. He fed Elijah during a drought with a bunch of birds. He fed an entire nation we believe to be in the millions as they walked through a desert, fed them with manna. They wore the same shoes and the same clothes for 40 years and never rotted off of them. Do you realize you serve the same God today? Do you realize that we have the same excuses as they had then, but they choose to put those excuses aside and held God in the most sacred place in their life, in their dedication, and in their hearts? Pastor, I'm just a broken individual. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Do you see the brokenness is evident in the presence of his holiness? But when we surrender, we repent, and we come, he takes that brokenness and he confounds the world with it. And then when it's all said and done, everybody says, it's amazing what you've done. And you just shake your head. You have no idea what a broken individual I am, but how mighty the God that I serve. Would you like to know him? Isaiah was willing to go. Isaiah was willing to go because, first of all, he got a glimpse of God's holiness and he had to be honest with himself. Are we really willing to be honest with ourselves? Again, do we have a picture of God that I'm comfortable with? Doesn't make me feel too guilty about the things I do. He's convenient. Makes me feel good. Kind of like the genie in the bottle. I come and I worship and I say a few prayers and I get what I want and I go home. Is that the God that you serve? Or have you got a glimpse of the holiness that has totally wrecked you to your soul and you realize how desperate we are for him? And God's able to bring healing through his son Jesus. You know, he told you all the answers right there. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. He just described all the weaknesses that we have, all the lacking that we may have in this world, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom. That's what we need. Amen. We need the wisdom. He's the righteousness. I don't have any, but Jesus has plenty to spare. And I need the sanctification. He is working in me even yet today. And the redemption. He is restoring us to himself. Let's all bow our heads for just a moment as we contemplate what we've heard in the Word today. A holy and perfect God, high and lofty upon his throne, so far above us, his existence is in eternity. So far away, we can't even touch him. We'll never live up to the expectations. We can never be holy enough. We could never be good enough. In fact, he's so far above us, it's not even on our radar to reach him. And yet he has prescribed a way, devised a plan of salvation, that even the very worst of us, the lowliest of us, and even the forgotten ones, are able to come by the blood of Jesus. to find forgiveness, to find salvation, to find eternal life, and to find purpose. But folks, the only way that we're going to grasp on to that purpose is that we first are wrecked by His holiness. We surrender in repentance and are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You can't serve Him until you're born. You can't run, you can't walk until you're born. You must be born of the Spirit, trusting in the Lord Jesus and following Him. Have you made that commitment? We're not just talking about asking forgiveness for a sin here or there. We're talking about a life change that you are giving yourself to God the Father. You're acknowledging that Jesus' death paid for your sin debt. And because of that, you can be forgiven. And that now you're going to become a follower of Jesus with His help, with His strength, and with His righteousness. Not our own, but by His. And that you are His and His alone for all eternity. You can make that decision right now where you're standing. All you have to do is just simply express that in a prayer to the Father right now. Believers, have we really made Him holy? Do we handle Him with sacred hands and sacred hearts that are prepared to come before Him? Or do we just kind of mingle Him in with all the other things that are busy and, you know, some things take priority over and He's really not as holy as we claim that He is by our actions? Folks, I think we need to be wrecked by the holiness of God today. We need to take a serious look at ourselves. How can we go to others until God's done a work in us? That can start right here today. Folks, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and this is going to be our dismissal. And I want to ask you, if there's still something that you're struggling with, or you need prayer, you need biblical direction, please come and see me. Pastor Mike is sitting here in the front pew. He can assist you as well. Let us share with you in God's Word what only God can do. Father, as we bow before You today, we're trying to comprehend the vastness of who You are, the holy perfections of who You are. And Lord, it leaves us baffled of how great and how mighty You are. Lord, help us to take a look inward as we see You. Let us be wrecked in a way that it will cause us to run to You, begging for that forgiveness and the mercy that only You can give. And Lord, even though that You seem so far away, yet Jesus has brought You close, that we can be forgiven and be restored and renewed. Oh, Lord, let this be a reality in all of our hearts. Renew us. Give us the wisdom that we need. Give us the strength and the fervor that we once had. We can only find that in You. Lord, I know that through the week we get sidetracked. Lord, keep Your holiness in front of us all week this week. Don't let us forget it. Don't let us set it aside and just address other issues, but let this be the very first thing that we think of each morning that we wake up. We serve a holy and a mighty God. Let it change us. Let it change our hearts. Let it change our plans. Let it change who we are, that we may see You work in a mighty way. May You bless Your people. May You strengthen them for the challenges that lay ahead this week. As we step onto the mission field today, may we have a message and a song in our heart. We will share Christ with everyone we meet. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.